If you take your Bible and go to Ephesians chapter 4 this morning, Ephesians chapter 4, we're in a series on the church, God's church for God's glory. That's been our theme this whole month, a couple more weeks of this. And when I took this week's assignment in Ephesians chapter 4, I honestly thought this would be easy. I thought, oh, great, I love talking about the church and talking about God's design, especially in the leadership of the church. But honestly, my goodness, this week has somewhat wrecked me as I go through these passages and realize this calling on our life, this calling on my life, this calling on the life of the pastors and elders of Grace. This evening at 6, we're going to ordain Tim, and we've been talking about that amongst our guys and just realizing the impact of what this means and the call of the church to ordain men for ministry. And I've felt somewhat robbed that I have not shared more with you in the past on this. And so as we look at some passages this morning, in light of what's going to take place tonight, but also in light of the fact that what we're doing in this room and what we so passionately believe the church is about, it's the gospel going forward. It's the gospel that Jesus came, what he did for us, and he left us with it, and we carry this gospel, every single one of us, not just those who are ordained, not just those who respond to that kind of a calling, but each of us that follow Christ carry that message. And we saw that even this morning with these great testimonies, didn't we? Because what they did right there was preach an amazing message. They just preached a message for each of us. When we hear of God's transforming work, the power of God in a person's life, as we hear God's word, the scripture says we hear it and then we believe it in our heart. There's something the Spirit of God allows us. We see this thing of, wow, I really do need who he is. I really do need what he did for me. And it's not just this random, okay, I'll try this. It's God's grip on us, the change that takes place because of God saving us. So in Ephesians chapter 4, we've been throughout this series, you've heard different ones speak, and that'll continue even next week. We've kind of been staying with some of the passages in Ephesians. Clearly, we could have picked several different places in Scripture to talk about the church and to talk about God's glory in the church, but we landed here, and so my passage today is in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse number 11, and I know in your Bibles it looks like it's the middle of a paragraph, but it really is a unique thought that starts here. As he has in this fourth chapter, he's talking about the unity of the body. He's talking about the purpose, the call, why we gather, why it matters that we're in this room together and we leave this room united under Christ. And so with that, in verse number 11, now we talk about biblical church leadership. What has God designed for us? And so in verse number 11, it says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." The image that Paul gives us of a physical body is not new to Paul. He used it in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. We learned about the body, and he gives this image of a physical body and how this body has functions. Every part of the body is unique. Every part of the body has a responsibility, has a function, and it's designed specifically for something. But the important part here is that Christ is the head of the body. There is one head of the body. So when we talk about church leadership, specifically, we start with Christ is the head. Christ is the chief shepherd. He's the one who is in charge. We are a church of Jesus Christ. The church, much like the family we see as God gives us in Genesis, in the early chapters of Genesis, with a family. God ordained the family. God designed the family. Much like we see with the church, God has designed the church. The design of God so that it can fulfill the purpose for God. And so you can't fulfill the purpose for God if we don't follow the design by God. So it's the same thing with family. It's the same thing with marriage. When we follow the design of God, we can fulfill what God's ultimate purpose is for the family. That same picture is true of the church. The church is divinely designed. God has given us in the scriptures a blueprint for the assembly of believers. It's not just random. It's not just, I feel this way here, I feel this way here, so let's just run around town until I feel better. No, there is a divine design that God has given us in a local church. And as we understand that design and we step into it, we see ourselves engaged with fulfilling the very purpose of why God has made the church. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, in this passage, we see, first of all, this idea of giving gifts. And we've talked about that before in 1 Corinthians again. And in Romans, he talks about the gifts. We have gifts that are given to individual believers. So when you accepted Jesus Christ, when you became a follower of Christ, whether it was in the van as a young child or just recently, whenever you accepted Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. He makes residency within you. You become the temple, the dwelling place where God's Spirit dwells with you. That freaks you out. It should. This is a big deal. God is with you. He saved you. Well, that Holy Spirit who dwells with you also brings gifts, the scripture says. And as he gives us gifts, those gifts are so that we can participate in the assembly. We can participate with other Christians. You put five Christians in a circle, each one with a different spiritual gifts. Now you've got this unity amongst these Christians of how the Spirit of God dwelling with them has now gifted them so they can serve each other, so they can build each other up, so that the body can properly function. That's why church is not just this random gathering. It's not just this happen chance of, do I feel like going? Do I want to be a part? It's not that. It's like, no, God has designed me to be a part of this. He's made me. He's wired me. The Spirit of God has given me something so that I can participate with this family, with this community, this local church. And so when Paul brings this up, and now in chapter 4, he speaks specifically of the church. This is unique in this passage. The church is given gifts, not just the individuals, but as a church, God has given the church gifts. And he lists several here. He talks about apostles and prophets, the evangelist and the pastor, and most understand that pastor teacher to be one thing. Excuse me while I help my poor throat here. I don't feel as bad as I sound, but forgive me for that. It was better than calling in sick. The office of the apostle is unique and distinct. The office of the apostle, scripture tells us that an apostle was one who witnessed the Lord Jesus Christ physically. The apostles, that first generation, the disciples that became apostles, Paul later, by his own admission, is late to the game. But he becomes an apostle by God's ordaining him to see Christ. He had a vision of Christ. He has this interaction with Christ on the road to Damascus, which is a phenomenal story. And so you have these 13 apostles, and they witnessed Christ, and they were burdened. They were given the message of God to carry forward. Acts 2:42, the apostles' doctrine. That's not just anybody who leads a church anywhere gets to make up doctrine. This is those guys who were with Christ and walked with Christ and heard Christ, that Christ gave them his spirit so they could write down the very words of scripture that you and I have in our lap, on our tablet, in paper. That was given to us. God used these apostles and others that they worked with to give us the scriptures. So the apostle, the office of apostle, was the first gift to the church in that first century. Now the gift, the spiritual gift of apostleship, you'll read that in some descriptions of apostles, and that's different. That's more like the gift of one who is sent out. We think of missionaries. We think of church planters. They've been given this call in their life to go here and start a church, to go to a different culture and take the gospel. And some would call that the gift of apostleship. They're not apostles, capital A, like we read in the scriptures. These would be more of the gift of those who are sent out. So don't confuse those two. Here in Ephesians 4, I believe he's talking about the gift of the apostles in that early church. The prophet. The prophet, that picture of that comes from the Old Testament. We see the ministry of prophets in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament prophet, remember, most of their message was to speak up. They were incredibly unpopular. These were not like modern day, come and listen to the pastor. These were like people ran from the prophets. They didn't want to hear what the prophet said, because the prophet usually said, you're in a lot of hot water. You need to come to God or it's going to be a bad day for you. Well, you don't mind hearing that if you're ready to come to God. But if you don't want to go to God, I don't want to hear that. Especially time after time. The prophets were constantly calling people back to this covenant relationship with God. And so they were preachers. They proclaimed truth. Prophet had two senses of his message. One would be prophetic. Here's what God is going to do. The other would be more the proclamation of what God has already said. So it wouldn't be new prophecy. It'd be God said this and he meant it. And you need to respond to that. Very black and white. So when we think of the gift, modern day, of one who would say, I have the gift of prophecy, I'm a prophet, we tend to think of the preacher. We think of that one who heralds the truth and confronts sin head on and says, you need to turn or you will burn. You know, it's just that real strong message of black and white and get right with God or it's going to be a bad day. It's declaring the truths of God in a very strong way. So two different things. The prophets, as the church was beginning, and we see these ones that spoke on God's behalf in the early days. And what's interesting about both the apostles and the prophets, in that first century especially, the prophets were coming to a close of that message. What's different, what's very unique, and you need to understand this, is the role of Scripture. It's how important the Bible is. That's why at Grace, we like this statement, we're a word-driven church. What that means is, when we look at God's Word, we realize that He has spoken to us. God has spoken. So I'm not looking for an apostle to remind me or an apostle to tell me something that's not yet been known. I'm not looking for a prophet to tell me that which God is still writing. It's completed. The revelation is complete. And so we have this. So from cover to cover, God has spoken to us. And so the gift to the church of the apostles and the prophets, I believe, ceased after that first century. And then you come to the evangelist, he says. And he gave the gift of evangelist to the church. And that is that one who preaches the gospel. The word evangelist is the word for where we get the word gospel from. And the gospel is specifically the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. He took my place on the cross. He rose from the dead so that I, because of what he did, can be made right with God. That's the gospel. Nothing less, nothing more. And so the one who preaches that, the one who speaks that, is the evangelist. In the New Testament, we have the four gospel writers are our evangelists. They're telling us the story of what Christ did for us. And so today we can have the gift of evangelism. The gift of evangelism, the spiritual gift, would be one who tells the story, who speaks freely of Christ. And honestly, we're all told to do that. And so this is one of those spiritual gifts where we all, I mean, many of us, like to trump that down with, yeah, I don't think I have that gift. because it sounds intimidating. It sounds like I need to go and tell people about Jesus. And we think of the person who stands on the street corner with posters and a microphone, or we think of that person who's like going door to door with a tie or something. We think of someone's like, yeah, that just doesn't seem right to me. That probably isn't the gift of evangelism. Boy. Jackie works at a restaurant. She invites someone to church. And you saw that lady's story. What if Jackie would have said, I don't think I have the gift of talking to people about Jesus. I really should just send a note to Pastor Mark and have him say, you know, there's this lady at work that I wonder if you shouldn't, you know? See, we don't shortchange yourself on what God can do through you. Don't say, oh, the gift of evangelism. That's for that guy who's like fired up and he knows all these verses and he knows what the Greek word is for predestination. Don't mess your mind up with that. Just know that God has given us, he's changed our life. I love the simple illustrations. You've got a horrible, deadly disease and you're going to die and everyone on the planet knows it. And you find a cure and you're cured. And your life changes because you were cured from that disease that the doctor said, no, you're going to die. And now I've been cured. What are you going to do with that cure? Are you going to go back and say, I'm going to go watch some reruns of I Love Lucy. No, you're going to say, I want other people to know that they too can be cured. They don't have to die. They don't have to face this thing. And so when you invite someone, when you talk to someone about Jesus, when you sit and pray with someone, when you tell a coworker, man, I feel what you're going through. I'm going to pray for you if you're cool with that. I'm just going to pray for you these next few days. Just say that. Look for an opportunity to say, what I have with Jesus is so real. I want it to bleed over to you. Whether you invite them to church or pray for them, or maybe you have that privilege to actually sit down with them. The gift of evangelism is one, I believe, where the Lord is blessing these words. The Lord is blessing the work through you. With most of the spiritual gifts, there's a cost. Will I do what God's called me to do? If God's gifted me in an area, will I do that? And for me to do that means I'm probably saying no to some other things, but this is going to cost something. But when I do what I'm gifted to do, God blesses that. And I think there's a certain amount of, I'm energized by it. I'm encouraged by it. I want to do that again. The gift of evangelism. So God gave the church evangelists. He blessed the church with those. Starts with the gospels. Starts today. We have evangelists. We have people that clarify and teach the gospel and make it easy to understand to where people can believe it. And the fourth gift that he gave was this pastor teacher. Now we're going to talk about that a little bit in length this morning. The pastor teacher. And so the pastor teacher, the shepherd, as some translations say, the shepherd and teacher, two different words here. And the reason it seems to be as one is how it's broken into the Greek language, how it's used. This is one person, the shepherd, the one who gives oversight, but yet with the teaching, and specifically, as we saw in Acts 2:42, it's the teaching of the doctrine of the apostles. It's the teaching of what we already have. You don't come to Grace so that you'll hear me tell you something new. Hey, I got this new revelation. And you open the scripture and I've tangled some verses all up and I've come up with this really cool new doctrine where we're all going to be on a spaceship and it's going to be awesome and we're going to have pudding all day long and cheese. It's like, wow, you're messed up, dude. So, no, we already have what we have, right? We already have the truth. Now what we do with that truth is we teach it. We pass it on. We talk about it. We help people understand. Because 50 years from now, if Jesus doesn't come, I guarantee you I won't be up here. Not going to happen. So someone's going to be up here saying to the next generation, we've been at Sanawa 77 years, and so here we are teaching the gospel. Someone's got to do that. And so we the pastor teacher is one who takes God's word and teaches what we already have in scripture so that in our lives, and that's that 24/7, listen, everybody, every day. Not just a few people some of the time. Everybody, including myself, pastors, elders, all of us, everybody, every day, walking through this sanctification, this God changed me at the cross. I'm saved. This is awesome. But now I need to live it. I want to exercise it. I want to get through life and understand what God's calling me to do as I interact with those he puts in my life in the world that he's put me in. Is the world a mess? Yeah, it kind of is. Always has been, always will be. Some days it seems weirder than others, but it's a mess. Well, God's put us in the middle of that world. He's put us right here to be light, to be salt. Well, that doesn't just happen because you said you got saved one time. That happens when we grow, when we mature. And so Paul tells us in this passage that Christ has gifted the church with these individuals. But look at verse number 12. To equip the saints for the work of ministry. So the teaching, the reason these gifts have been given is so that followers of Christ, all of us, every day, can be equipped. We can be prepared so that we can do the very work of ministry. So we can be, we like the phrase, to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. And that sounds really awesome, but what that means is I got to put my hands out there. I got to get my feet out there. I got to say, okay, God, you've showed me how to deal with this crisis. You've showed me in your word how to deal with my marriage, my finances, my employment. God, help me now in this situation as I follow you and as I allow the gospel to change even my life and how I live. So for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ until we reach the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. So what we have here is this beautiful picture of Christ and the church. This morning, as we talk about the leadership of the church, we start with Jesus. Christ is the head of that church, and the role of a pastor, teacher, and the elders, we would literally be called under shepherds. So the shepherd is Jesus Christ. You don't have a pastor, no matter what you think of them or how big their ministry is and how often they're on TV or big their followers are. No pastor trumps Jesus. Okay, if a pastor thinks he trumps Jesus, run. Turn it off, hit delete, and run as fast as you can. All right? No one trumps Jesus. So if Jesus is the head of the church, we realize our part is to follow Jesus. And so leaders follow Jesus, and we do this together. So there's a few scriptures you want to see. I'll put this on the screen for you. Ephesians chapter 1. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is it. There's no plan B. Plan A is Christ established the church, and he's given himself fully for the church so that we together in this room on Sundays throughout the week as we leave this place, we are his church in this city for him. This is his. He put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body. What church do you go to? Jesus's. That's a good one right there. I'm a part of his church. And don't say that in this big nebulous way. It's his church that happens to be at Sanawa. Okay, so we're into that one right now. So next verse, Ephesians 5:23. You remember this great passage. It's this correlation, this image of marriage, you know, husband and wife, and Christ in the church. But it starts off in 23. For the husband is the head of the wife. Awesome teaching. Don't groan on that one. It's God's design and it works if you pay attention. For as the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of his body, and it as is himself its Savior. Christ is the Savior of the church, not the pastor, not the denomination, not that cool liturgy, that historical thing that you miss about church as a kid. That's not the head. The head of the church is Christ. He is our Savior. He's the one that went to the cross. Super pastor didn't go to the cross. Great personality and cool program and awesome lights didn't go to the cross. Jesus went to the cross. So he is the head of the church. Both we see that in the universal sense of all believers everywhere, but also in a local church. If you're a part of this church, Christ is the head of this church. If you move away and take your membership and you join another church, make sure Christ is the head of that church, because that's what the scripture teaches. He is the head. Back to Matthew chapter 16, a classic passage we go to often. This is when Jesus first talked about it. And I tell you, speaking to Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What did Jesus say to Peter? Read it out loud for me. Jesus said to Peter, I will build my church. One more time. Jesus said to Peter, I love that. I will build my church. Not I need you to build my church, and not I will build your church. Think of the implications. We don't have to work so hard at building his church, do we? What we need to do is get out of the way. What we need to do is step in and say, God, here's my hands, here's my feet, here's my heart. I'm taking your word. Let me be a part of what you want to do. I want to be engaged with what you want to do. I, Jesus said, will build mine. He's the head of the church. He's the head of the body. I will build my church. And I love that last section. The gates of hell aren't going to stop it. You know, I've heard people say the church is one generation away from being extinct. No, it's not. It's like, man, if all the pastors and teachers out there today mess up and we preach a bunch of heresy, the church is history. Is that true? No. They're in trouble because they got to give an account to God. I say they, I mean we. I got to stand before God with what I'm saying up here. Absolutely. And I mean that with all humility. But the church isn't about to be done. The church isn't going to finish until God says to Jesus, go get your bride. Then the church is done. Then the church is glorified. We're with Jesus in Ephesians 5. And we have this glorified sense of, man, we're with Jesus. And this is awesome. Now I get what you're talking about this whole time. Christ is the head of the church. Another classic passage I want you to look at. And we're going to come back to Ephesians 4, but go to 1 Peter chapter 5. And the reason this was such a hard study for me this week is because of the content. I want to talk about church leadership as it relates to what we're doing tonight, but it's hard not to like give you everything there is about the church and Jesus and leaders and the point and the purpose and let's go, right? So I'll try not to do all that. 1 Peter chapter 5, talking about the leaders. So I exhort the elders among you. So Peter is writing. This is the apostle Peter, who Jesus just said in Matthew chapter 16, I will build my church. Peter says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. So Peter's identifying himself as an elder. We're going to talk about that in just a second. But he's saying to the other elders among you, and in the letter of 1 and 2 Peter was written to the broad group. It wasn't like one specific group of Christians in an area. It was kind of a widely dispersed letter. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. So he knows where this is going because Peter, he was there for all of this. That's why apostleship is such a big deal. So if you hear someone say they're an apostle, yeah, they're messed up on their terms. The apostles here, this is big stuff. He watched Jesus. He saw the man Jesus the night he was crucified. He saw the man Jesus walk on water and bid him to come as well. He saw the man Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, where you have this amazingly cool scene that we all want to hit replay on when we get to heaven. Like, show me what that looked like, really. And you have this amazing scene. Peter saw that. He was in the room. He was on the mountain. So as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Verse 2, he says to the elders, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He'll continue on. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. But in these first five verses, we have this cool thing that Peter is doing about church leadership. And what's happening here, and the reason I'm bringing this to you, is the terms that he uses to address these elders. You elders, who I am a fellow elder, shepherd the flock, serving as overseers. He just used three terms in the Greek language that help us understand biblical church leadership and the roles that they have. The first word, the word poimen, is the word pastor or shepherd. This comes right out of our membership book that we give when we do membership classes for our church. When he says shepherd the flock, he's saying to them, serve as shepherds, serve as pastors. This idea of giving loving care with truth. Care for them. Pay attention to them. A shepherd knows his sheep. A shepherd, you've read this in John 10 when Jesus talks about him being the good shepherd. And the shepherd, the sheep know the voice of the shepherd. You remember that story? I remember teaching that one time. And I did this thing where I pictured all of you as sheep. And there's like three different shepherds up here. If you were my sheep, you would know my voice. If you're Bobby's sheep, Bobby, you get to be a shepherd. If Bobby's a shepherd over here and you're his sheep, you would know his voice. Bobby's sheep wouldn't come to my voice. Sheep know the voice of their shepherd. And so when he says, shepherd the flock, know your people, care for your people, teach them and love them as a careful shepherd knows his sheep. The other word he uses, he identifies himself as an elder. That's the word for presbyteros. Presbyteros is the word, we get the word presbytery from that. That's the word for elder. And the word elder comes from the Jewish people would clearly understand this term because you had the elders of Israel, those who were chosen. They were appointed to give leadership. These were the men who were spiritually mature, who were humble in a way that says, God, use me as we gather together to give leadership. Elders had a very distinct role. And so we're seeing all of these tied together in this passage. The third word he uses is episkopos, which of course sounds like the Episcopalian. So in this room, you're neither, I'm not identifying you as Presbyterian or Episcopalian. But the word for episkopos is the word for bishop or overseer. So you presbyteros, poimen the sheep by giving them episkopos. Yeah, there you go. Odd little sentence there, isn't it? But that's his point. His point is all three of those terms in the New Testament refer to the office and the responsibility of the leader of the church. This is God's design. So important you understand that. This is not a man-made way to manipulate and to force something. This is God's design. Just as he said in Ephesians, husbands, love your wives. Wives, follow your husbands. There's a design there that works when we honor God with it. Are there complications? Can it spin out of control? Absolutely. Can it be abused? All the time. But by God's design, when we humbly follow what the Lord has given us, we see how God blesses his design to fulfill his purposes. And so you have these names, these titles for the leaders of the church. To shepherd, to serve as an elder, to come alongside. And we think of an elder as one who leads, who gives counsel. And the shepherd, the pastor, the overseer. One image I saw of the overseer is you would see sometimes the shepherds would out in the field, they would up on the side of a hill, they would kind of build this almost like a rock platform. They would kind of make this mound where they could stand on and they could give oversight to what's going on. So they could see where the sheep were, but they could also see the terrain. They could understand, okay, we're going to need to go here tomorrow. There's water that way. The wolves tend to come down from here. And so that oversight was one of just kind of watching, keeping your eyes open. What's God doing here? What's happening? How important church leadership is. because of what God wants to do for his church and through his church. So in 1 Peter 5, we see how these terms are used together. We see that again in Acts chapter 20. He does the same thing where he puts these terms in one paragraph or so. So the church is cared for and led by shepherds. We use that picture, and I know that's a term there's some modern churches that teach you shouldn't use that because we don't understand shepherding. I get that, but that's what the Bible uses, so we're going to stay with it. But it's the idea that this is how God has designed us to lead and who we are to follow, who we are to trust. So our church is led by pastors and elders. These are men that have been appointed, called of God and appointed to this office, gifted in various ways to give oversight to the church and to shepherd, to care for, to lead, to look out over the horizon to see what do we do about this? How do we help this? Paying attention to the needs. One of the important roles of a pastor, of a teacher, is to teach. And with the teaching is to protect the teaching, protect the doctrines. The doctrines of Jesus Christ are under brutal attack, not just in the public secular sector, but also within religion. People are attacking. Can we really trust the Bible? Is all of this really true? Did Jesus really mean what he said about the role of men and women? Did Jesus really mean what he said about what the church is supposed to do and what we're called to? Did he really mean that? Or can we say, you know, I'm kind of thinking, I get this part, but this part over here, let's do our own. Doctrines are constantly being attacked. And so the role of the elders is to, as Paul says so many times, to protect the doctrine, to teach the doctrine, which means you fight off false teaching. Very important part on the role of the teaching of the church. Back in Ephesians chapter 4, the goals of this passage, the goal of what he calls the church to be is the unity of the faith. That means we're coming together with these doctrines. It doesn't mean we all can recite everything perfectly. It's, you know, we're learning. But there's things we're growing together under the teaching. There's a unity of our faith. There's a knowledge of the Son of God. A knowledge of who Jesus is. So when you got saved and you realized what Christ did for you, now you start a relationship with Christ where for many people, now that you've been a follower of Christ, I feel like I know Christ more. I know how Christ cares for me. I know that my identity comes from who Jesus is. We grow in Christ. We grow in our knowledge of Jesus. That's not just a one-time teaching. That's not just a moment of salvation. It's not just going to one Bible study for a semester. This is a lifelong process of growing to be like Jesus, to know more of Christ and to understand the teachings of Scripture. So the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and a maturity, he says, to mature in every way. And what that maturity speaks of is how am I responding? How am I demonstrating the grace of Christ? We have all seen immaturity. And most of us have expressed immaturity. Am I right? You know, whether I'm weak in my faith and I don't really know that I can trust God for this thing that I think he's calling me to do, or whether someone in authority speaks to me and I'm like, no, I don't think so. And we're immature about it. Versus saying, no, Lord, I'm to receive what you're telling me. I'm to receive what you're giving me. I'm going to receive where you've put me in life. A trust, a confidence that comes as we mature. So in Ephesians 4, we have this picture of what the goal would be. To humbly admit that all of us, and I mean this so importantly, even the elders and the pastors, all of us, we live on the short side of these goals. Please don't ever hear from me or think of me or anyone that takes this teaching position that person has it all figured out. I know you know better, but I got to say that. I am as in need of growth as you are. I am fully dependent upon the power of the Holy Spirit. I need him more and more.
when I wrestle with my thoughts, when I wrestle with sin, when I wrestle with my past, when I wrestle with the disgust of humanity before a holy God, I need as much as anybody that holy work of God that lets me know who Christ is and what he did for me, what he did with my sin. We are growing in this. None of us exist independently on our own, fully fulfilling all the goals. Now we're in this together. Paul Tripp, an author, I was at a thing he did one time, and he wrote a book called Dangerous Calling, which is a great book for those in the ministry, for pastors and those especially serving. He said, and I think I have this for you on the screen, if we attempt to do what we are not wired by redemption to do, we will be susceptible to lingering immaturity in specific areas of our life and to doctrinal error or confusion, and we will live in danger of being deceived. So I take Ephesians 4 and I close the book on that and said, that's not for me. I don't really need this from the pastors. I don't really need that authority that God put in my, I don't know that I really need that, Lord, but thanks. If we don't do what by redemption we're called to do and designed to do, we fall into that tendency of this lingering immaturity, just kind of stagnant in our faith, not getting anywhere. And he says, even that tendency to be deceived. What am I really believing? What am I hearing? Am I listening? Am I trusting God with this? It's like the rebellious child of a parent at whatever age. And the parent does know what's best. They can be trusted. But to that child, whatever age, because of immaturity, stubbornness, pride, all those things, we close the book and we slam the door. I don't want to hear you anymore, Mom. Dad, I hate you. When we close the door and we close Ephesians 4, we say, I don't need this from what I think they're saying of the church. And Paul Tripp warns us, and I bring myself into this, and he brings into all of us the importance of this teaching of the word that we hear from the pulpit, that we take that teaching, and in our church we exercise that through our grace groups and different studies where you sit down and you interact with other people. You talk about it. You think about it. Lord, help me to see this. Help me to apply this. We all need this. Paul Tripp continues, speaking of the pastor. The pastor is in the unique position of not only training the body for this ministry, but also personally needing the very ministry for which he trains them. Every joint, every part. We're all a part of the body of Christ, with only one head, and that head is Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. We are his body. No denomination, no pastor or elder. We belong to him. We all need him. So it's this idea of all of us together acknowledging God has given us a design of biblical church leadership. So if we'll take Ephesians 4 and we consider what he said of the leaders in 1 Peter 5 and Acts 20, and we take these teachings and we realize, okay, God has designed us to follow, to submit to, and to say, Lord, teach us your word. Help us to take this and ingrain this. This is by God's design. The church then finds its fulfilling of purpose. I don't like the word success when I talk about churches because we think of that as so human-ish. But let's just get over that for a minute while I read this quote that uses the word success, all right? The measure of a church's success, we could say fulfillment of God's purpose might be better, is about enhancing truth in the midst of a non-truth culture. Is that us today? Boom. This is written like 20 years ago. Community involvement and fellowship in a culture that resists commitment to others and celebrates individualism and isolation. Is that this world? Absolutely. The celebration of history in our rootedness in the cross, pictured at the Lord's table in a world that has little time or interest in the implications of history on our present lives. And it continues in prayer. Prayer in a society that celebrates self-sufficiency. So Joel Stoll wrote these words quite a few years ago, talking about how important it is that the church fulfills what the church is called to do, because the culture all around us is opposing that. So can we talk about our history? You bet. We're not making this stuff up. This has been passed down to us from like AD 50. We've gotten this word, the teachings of the apostles that we teach. That's our history. So we continue to teach that. We don't go to the newspaper and say, what should we teach about marriage? No, we don't go to the newspaper for that. We don't go to the public opinion of what we think about issues. We go to the scripture. And so I love that quote of, this is the call of the church. And this is where the measure of success or fulfilling God's purpose comes into play when we say, okay, Ephesians 4, hit me. All right, Lord, you've given the church elders and leaders and pastors and teachers to teach us the word so that we can be equipped for ministry. So we get off our seat, we step in and say, okay, God, use me. I love that. I love that beautiful picture of God using and developing the body for his work of service. If you're taking notes, just write down these passages. I'm not going to go through them because of time, but in Titus chapter 1, 5 through 9, 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, there we have the qualifications for this church leader. This is obviously way too much. Great stuff. And the qualifications of an elder, of the pastor, we may come back to that soon and go over this, but it tells us who they're to be. Tonight, we're going to ordain Tim Serrano. We've been looking forward to this. Ordination, we get this idea, the teaching of it, as the apostles then chose elders, as we see Paul and Barnabas in Acts 13. They laid hands on them and set them apart. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 14, Paul says, do not neglect the gift that you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. So he says to Timothy, remember that time when you were set apart, and that laying out of hands, that's a one-time event of setting them apart for the work of ministry. This comes from the Old Testament picture when they would present a sacrifice and the person bringing the sacrifice would put their hands on that sacrifice. And when they were doing that, they were identifying with the need for this. And so when we lay hands on someone, there this ordination that you'll see this evening, this is us commending you to ministry. We stand with you. We support you and affirm your right to function. 1 Timothy 5 gives us a warning. He says, don't be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. He says, make sure this is of the Lord. And so that's part of the process that we'll explain tonight. Acts chapter 20. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. And he continues on. It's going to be hard times ahead. False teaching will come in. Be true to the word of God. So that's what the pastor does. So when we ordain Tim tonight, we're coming alongside acknowledging what God is already doing in his life. And we're affirming that. So it's going to be an awesome service. I want you all to come. We're going to meet at 6. Come a few minutes early if you're bringing a treat to share. And they'll have a place set up where we can do that. Get in here by 6 o'clock so we can start. It'll be an awesome service. It won't be real long, but you'll get to experience something that we see biblical example of ordaining someone into gospel ministry. And Tim is a great candidate for it. And we're so excited for this process. Another announcement I want to make sure you know. Pastor Bob brought the word last week, did a great job. Bob and Tammy, many of you know, will be leaving us in just a couple of weeks. And so what we did as elders is we kind of got together and realigned some positions in our church. And so I wanted to make sure you know this because it kind of lets us know. You know when there's a lot of change going on, do you feel unstable? It's like, what's going on here? I don't want you to feel unstable. We're rock solid. I so love what Jesus is doing and leading our church and Bob and Tammy leaving and what we're doing here. So I'm so thrilled with my time with our team as we've talked through this. And so a new position that we're making that we've looked and we've studied and we see this in churches like ours. It's a non-pastoral role. It's more on the administrative side. And I so love that Pastor Bob has been so gracious, along with his pastoral role, to kind of take on a lot of these responsibilities over the last few years. But we're going to make a specific title for this. It's called the Director of Operations. And just so you know what this is, because you'll hear about it, the Director of Operations will contribute to the support ministries of our church by providing oversight of group ministries, administrative oversight of the financial operations, property management, and support staff. So there's a long list of things that we've gone through and prayed over, and I'm kind of giddy about it because some of these things will be taken off of my desk, and that just really gives me great joy. And I don't mean that in a cowardly, sissy way. I mean, praise God, someone can help with this so that I can kind of fine-tune some things that I need to be doing. And so not only did we come up with that title, but over the last few weeks, we've been prayerfully praying over this, interviewing, discussing. And I want to make sure I introduce to you Grace's new Director of Operations, Gabe Gomez. Would you stand up for everyone and say hello to Gabe Gomez? And yes, he's scared to death. And but this is exciting. Gabe has been a faithful member of our church, served in leadership and helped us in so many ways. And it's a big deal leaving the teaching profession to join a church staff. And so I know it's a big transition for he and his family. Melissa, thank you. This is going to be a big deal. And we're so glad to welcome Gabe on the team early, mid part of June. And so thank you for that. Let's pray and ask God to bless our time as we go. And also tonight, be here a little before 6. Bring your treat, and we're going to have a great time together. Worship team, I'm just going to wrap it up for us, all right? And because you'll be singing tonight. We're looking forward to that. Father, thank you for our time in the Word. Thank you for the importance of church leadership. Thank you that it's your design to fulfill your purpose. And so, Lord, we humbly submit ourselves to you, that we would trust and follow you each step of the way. Thank you for what you're doing in our church. Thank you for the stability that you've given us with the leaders that lead our church family, the pastors and elders. Thank you for the new addition of a staff member to help carry the load. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in Bob and Tammy's life. Lord, we just continue week after week as we talk about this to express the sorrow and the sadness of saying goodbye to dear friends, but also the joy in knowing that they are submitted to you, following your leadership for your good glory that will be revealed. And we believe the same here. So, Father, tonight as we gather back in this room to ordain Tim for a special setting aside time, we ask you to bless that. Thank you, Lord, for everyone in this room, your church doing your work here in Flagstaff. We ask this in the name of Jesus, and everybody said, amen.